Okay, our opening scripture this morning is from the Epistle of 1 Peter. You know, it's amazing when I think about some of the revelations that Peter had, and how in his early beginnings as one of Jesus' disciples, a lot of people picked on Peter for his doubt, for his unbelief, for his lack of faith. But I just would like to ask you a question. If you were with Peter, with the other 11 disciples, and Jesus comes walking on the water across the boat, near the boat, and he said, come on out. Which one of you would be the first one to get out of the boat? Or would you say, I had a fishing business with my dad and people don't float on water? Well, you know what? Out of all the 12, Peter was the only one that had enough faith to get out of the boat. The other 11, can you imagine their conversation in the boat? Boy, I can. I wait until it's frozen. Tell you that right now. That's it. That's right. Well, afterwards, when Peter became a believer and the Holy Spirit came and filled him, he began to grow in such wisdom and revelation and understanding of truly who Jesus was. And plus, he had the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed that. See, that's why a lot of people don't really know who Jesus really is. Because the Holy Spirit has to give you the understanding of who he is. Otherwise, he's a historical figure, and that's where we see him on the History Channel, National Geographic. They never portray him for who he really is. He was God in an earth suit. I mean, Blake can understand that. That's not complicated when you realize that Jesus was God coming to man in the flesh. Everything about the Bible and God's plan of salvation becomes so much clearer when you know who Jesus Christ really is and the wonderful new life that he offers each one of us. How can you ever say no? I looked at the quality of my life, and as long as I had a joint and a glass of tequila, I was good. Tequila, that's why you drink it, tequila. Almost did, and I ate the worms too. Anyway, we got to get back to Peter. Blessed be, verse 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to his incorruptible and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay. Now, let's look at, I have the New Revised, which is a scripture. You know that if you go shopping for a Bible, you can find a lot of different versions of the Bible, but I like to find the ones that are the closest to the original language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek, so I'm very careful which ones that I pick to bring because I want them to be the most accurate. This basically says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. That's really important. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And let's break some of this down a little bit, because how many of you inherited something from a family member? It might have been granny's dresser. I don't know, but you know, there are things in a family that you inherit. And generally, the way it happens is usually for an inheritance to come to you, someone has to die, or they make a will, and in their will they decide what they're going to give you. And so one of the things about an earthly inheritance is we get to keep it for our life, and we in turn pass it on. Generally, if you're getting something from a family member, you inherit something. That means you get to receive what somebody else had, but out of their kindness and goodness to you, they give that to you because they see the day coming when they no longer have any use for it. Now, though, we have to be really good about the wills that we make, because if someone does not leave you something that you thought you were deserving of, and then you find out later in the will you didn't get it, you can go to a probate judge and have that will contested and get greedy and take what you think you should have got. But Christ, he had a will. That's why the Bible is called the Testament, the will. The will of God is to be saved, but God's will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We have an inheritance of eternal life. To those of you who have already accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've already entered that period of time of eternal life. Your bodies may go back to the dust of the earth before the Lord returns, but spiritually you've been made alive. And that's why I like that little three medley song that we did. He's alive, but we're alive too. We're alive in Christ. And Peter talks about that right here, about the new life that God made available to every person who's in Christ. And he's made it available to those that are not, so that they can be. We're talking about the spirit. The spirit of man is that part of us that's eternal. Our earth suits go back to the dust of the earth, but there's a part of man that's eternal, and that's the spirit of man. And so God has made his salvation available to all, so that we have the promise of eternal life. And there's another part of that Peter talked about, the last day when the Lord returns, the bodies that are in the ground are going to be raised up, and we're going to be given a new body. Get a new bod, man. Ain't going to get sick, ain't going to get old, ain't going to get gray, teeth ain't going to fall out, and all them artificial things we go to buy to stay young and beautiful, we won't need them. Won't need to buy no hair, won't need to buy no false teeth or anything else. We'll be having a raised up body, a body that will never die anymore. And Jesus' resurrection offered that hope. When he was raised from the dead, see, Tom read my notes. I know he did, because I can't find them anywhere. Because I was going to read these to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I know where they are, so I don't need them. I can just go find them and read them. That he was seen of over 500 people after he was raised from the dead, and he stayed here for an additional 50 days, teaching and preaching the principles of the kingdom of God and preparing his disciples, who then became apostles, to carry on the work of the church. So we tend to read an article printed in the Rutland Heretic or any of our other local newspapers that they can't even spell a person's name right, and we see an article and then automatically we believe it. Oh, I saw it in the paper. Well, gosh, it's amazing that so many people dispute what over 500 eyewitnesses saw. But I can give you no example of that. When TWA Flight 800 back a few years ago exploded over Long Island, there were over 800 eyewitnesses on the ground interviewed by the FBI, and they all had all of their cameras confiscated, all of the film taken away, and told by the government that they were all liars. It's funny how they could call them liars when they were fishing bodies out of the water for the next 2 weeks. You know, well, that same logic comes to the resurrection of Christ. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw him up and about. That's pretty convincing evidence. So when Peter talks about a living hope, don't ever put your hope in somebody that died, because they're not going to be able to help you. Put your hope in the one who gave his life and God raised him from the dead. And it doesn't make every day that everything's going to make you happy every day. But your hope is in a living Savior. Your future is in his hands. Your life, everything about your life is in his hands if you give your life to him and trust him with it. That's the best message of Easter Sunday. It's the fact that that's the day when the whole world gets all bent out of shape because the church talks about Jesus being raised from the dead and the new life that you can have in him. But you're not bent out of shape because you're here. Yay. That's a good thing. Any broken arms? You didn't break their arms to come. Oh, you'd be thrashed if you did. No, we're glad that you came willingly. Also today, we are going to have communion, and because communion is celebrating Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But before we do that, for those of you that are visiting today, you will notice we don't pass an offering basket for our tithes and offerings for the church. Those you willingly can put in that little white church building back there. But this is a missions offering, because we are very much involved in missions work, India, the Philippines, overseas pretty much. But this has always been a missions-oriented church. And so for those of us who know that and want to give, this helps somebody to go on a missions trip. Bill's gone, Tom's gone, I've gone, Dr. Solano, and others before you. This always helps to pay for the plane tickets, which now are about $1,500 round trip. There's the visas, passports, those kind of things. This helps. I think I'll come over here. It sounds better. It's pretty hot right over there. I wonder what's going on over here. Let me try that again. It didn't work. This is an in-house offering. To help somebody in the church go on a missions trip. This is what this is. So we'll pray, pass that around, and believe God that it could be one of you. So always make sure that if you feel a tugging in your heart to be sent someplace on a missions trip, don't ignore that. Go get a passport. And those among us will help you be able to go to make that happen. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We know that we do this once a month, and you've been so faithful to honor that and to help some among us to be able to go overseas on a missions trip. And so we thank you for the givers, and we thank you for that which is given, that you multiply it, and that it's always put to good use to help somebody go with the gospel of Christ. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a request. Tom, if you would pull up the Gospel of Matthew, because I know I've got a few scriptures, and like we generally do, we might be hopping around a little bit, and for some of you that maybe aren't as familiar hopping around a little bit in your Bibles, we're going to try to help you out and put the scriptures up on the screen perhaps so that you don't lose the gist of the message. But what I'd like to do with that is the fact that when we talk about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, sometimes we forget to realize that it was foretold hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years previous to the actual event, so that when you actually get to the event of his crucifixion, it becomes much more meaningful to see that God told people so far previous to that, of that event to come, that when it came, people recognized it. And so when you get to Matthew, I believe chapter 26, we're going to come to the event of what is often referred to as the Last Supper, where Jesus sat with his 12 disciples, and they had what we call communion now, but it was the Last Supper, because it was the last meal that he had with his disciples before they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was arrested. And most of you know the story from that point, and his mock trial, his beating, the horrible death on the cross that he suffered, and ultimately his 3 days and three nights in the tomb, which constitutes a 72-hour period of time. And that fulfills scriptures that were already written. And that's the part that I want to bring out this morning, is the credibility of scripture. It's the fact that, contrary to some people's opinions, there's no contradictions, there's no error in it that can be found from what God spoke to people, and it was written down, and it came to pass. There are over 300 verses of scripture that talk about Jesus' death and resurrection. That's a lot of evidence, but I promise I won't look at all 300. Because you will really be hungry by the time lunchtime gets here, about 4:30. So I have good news for you this morning. We're not going to do that. So, Tom, while you have Matthew chapter, 26? Yes, okay. I just want to read the account of the night that Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. And the reason I'm doing this is because we also are going to, in the communion service part of the service, we also celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection in it. That's why we have the cup. We don't drink wine. I don't know how much it would take for somebody to get a little wobbly, and we got kids, and so we prefer to use grape juice for those of you that might question. Jesus drank wine with his disciples, and it was a common practice. You're my disciples, and if you drink wine, you'll have to come to my house. We won't do it here. And make sure you're sitting down somewhere. Just kidding. Starting in verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And it did with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." So here we see how it was that Jesus got betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was one of his own disciples, one of the 12. It's interesting because he was the one that Jesus put in charge of the treasury of the ministry. He was a thief. He was always taking money out of the offerings, because everywhere Jesus went, they had expenses in ministry too. If they showed up at your house, there were at least 13 grown men that walked for quite a few miles to show up on your doorsteps for lunch. Well, that cost money for food, didn't it? So you got to get the picture. Well, Judas betrayed him. In other words, gave him over to the hands of those that were eventually going to crucify him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know how much money that is by today's standards. An ounce of silver, I think, is maybe $70 an ounce right now. So it would be not a lot of money, but it's pretty cheap of one of your friends to sell you out. I've been sold out for a bag of dope a few times, so I can relate. I don't say that lightly. But the fact of the matter was, that was by a friend too. And I spent a week in jail with him. I didn't like him as my friend after that. I don't know. We just never fit very well together after that. But I want to come on down. "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples are saying unto him, Where will you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to send and say unto him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily, that one of you shall betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful, and began to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dips his me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is, in other words, as it was foretold, what's about to happen is fulfilling scripture that was written hundreds of years back. But woe unto the man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered, is it I? He said unto him, you have said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, you will not drink forth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went into the Mount of Olives. And then from that point on, you can read this account. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record all of that happened in the hours and the days before Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. That's why I won't read all 300 scriptures to you, because you can find these very easily. Many of you probably have Bibles at home. Get out and read the last three or four chapters of each of the four Gospels, and you can see that these are all, they're all overlapped like this, and they all make the complete picture of what happened. But what I want to show you today from the little book of Zechariah, I want to show you how that little thing about the betrayal of 30 pieces of silver. This letter was written in 487 BC. That's almost 500 years before the event actually played out. And Zechariah was one of the Old Testament prophets whom God gave these revelations, gave these words to, and they were written down so that we have them. We can read them today, and we can go back and see where they started, but we have the privilege of having the New Testament recorded so we can see where they were played out. All these other people, they all died before this ever happened. Zechariah chapter 11, oh, I'm sorry, chapter 12. No, I was right the first time. Chapter 11, verse 12. Now listen to this. Think about this, almost 500 years before the event, this was written. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a good that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potters in the house of the Lord. Now, to some of you, maybe who haven't studied a lot about these things, it's like God is speaking through this verse 12. He knows that they've conspired already, that Judas would conspire with the high priest and their servants to betray him. And because it was the Lord, this confirms the validity of his word. How could any human possibly know a specific event, a specific amount of money, a specific day and time, except the Lord reveal that? Who knows your future that far ahead? I don't even know this afternoon. I'm expecting we're going to have lunch downstairs after the service. But to know something 500 years in the future? And so I just wanted to show you that. Now, the 30 pieces of silver When Judas realized the guilt that came over him for what he had done, he went back to the priest and said, basically, is there any way I can undo this? I'm sorry for what I've done. Will you take back the money? And they said, no, they wouldn't. Then he said, give it to the potter's field. Now, the potter's field was a field outside Jerusalem where people were buried that have no name, no esteem. They're just common townspeople, like most all of us are. Many had unmarked graves. And so the potter's field, that's where the common person was buried. He didn't have a tomb. He didn't have any of those kind of things. He was just buried out in a field. And so the significance of this is that's exactly what happened with the 30 pieces of silver. They took it and made an offering out of it to help cover the cost of people whose funerals, they had no money. And so that money went to help those who had no money. And that's what ended up with the 30 pieces of silver. And that actually played out in the New Testament. But I just wanted to show you a little bit of the background of the story. It didn't just start in the New Testament. Now, concerning the crucifixion, would you pull up Psalm 22, Tom, please? And keep Matthew 20, chapter 27 there, please. But we're going to go back and forth. Psalm 22, just before Psalm 23, and a lot of you know Psalm 23. Well, of course, this is the one just before that, but it has some significance. Maybe some of you have read this. Maybe some of you haven't. Maybe some weren't even aware of what was being spoken. Psalm 22, and we're going to go back and forth, and I'm going to try to be brief and quick, but I just want you to see how this story that we call Easter, well, most Christians don't call it Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday. We call it Resurrection Day, the day that Christ was raised from the dead. But the Easter part, that's a whole different story. That's outside of most Christians' lifestyle. We don't really celebrate it as Easter. That's an entirely different thing. Psalm 22. Everybody got it? All right, we're going to read verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, we're going to jump forward. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus is on the cross already. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, sabachthani. If I didn't say that right, maybe you can help me out. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is a very vivid picture of Jesus on the cross. All right, verse 7 of Psalm 22. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him, seeing he delighted in him. These are the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. But isn't it amazing? Hundreds of years before, the very exact same words were written, that he would say those words again. That's a mind blower when you think about hundreds of years have passed, and right to the very words that he would speak. If you look at Matthew 27, again in verse 39, I think you'll find something very similar. And this is Jesus hanging between the two thieves on the cross. There were three crosses that day. Jesus was crucified between two of them. In verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, You that disciple and built it in 3 days, save yourself, if you be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." These weren't just common everyday people. These were people that served in the temple that Solomon built and David completed. These were people anointed and called and appointed of God to carry out the duties in the temple, the worship services, the sacrifices, bringing the word to the people, all of those things. They were the ones that should have known who they were crucifying and with the intent that was behind it. He was set up, he was betrayed, and that's all true. And it was a mock trial. When he said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up," he was talking about himself. They thought he was talking about the building, but he wasn't. 3 days he would raise himself back from the dead. So I just wanted to show you some of these. Verse 8, did we read that? Psalm 22, verse 8? Oh, yes, we did. Okay. So now I want to come back to Matthew, where we started, chapter 26. And this is where I want to do what they did. In the middle of all this, he had his Last Supper with his disciples. But one of the things that I want to talk about was the fact that at that same table, the one who betrayed him sat at the same table with him. And yet, he still had the opportunity to repent. He could have stopped it all, but the reason he didn't was because God already foresaw the future event from way back hundreds of years ago that he would go through with it. So actually, Judas was fulfilling God's word by what he did. And that's why Jesus never thrashed him. Jesus said, "Whatever you do, do it quick. Just go do it and get it over with. I know who you are. I knew from the day I called you to be my disciple that the day would come and you would do this, because I am God and I know all things of the future." But when he said the bread, so Kenny, would you help me pass this out, please? When this comes to you today, Jesus was referred to as the bread of life. And when we look at bread in the natural, bread is the sustainer of life in the natural. But many places, especially in the Gospel of John, Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life spiritually. At the very beginning of the service, I told you the spirit of man that lives in this earth suit that we call our body, that's the eternal part of us. That man does not eat and does not need natural food. The physical body does. The spirit man feeds on the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And so when Jesus said he was the manna, the living bread that came down from heaven, that's what he was talking about. What we do today is representative of that. When we take this bread, and you'll see that it's cut or broken in pieces, that indicates every life. Jesus was the bread. But when he said take, they said that they broke it. They broke that bread, broke it in pieces, and handed it around at the table. And each piece represents a part of him. So when we have this together today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you take this piece of bread, remember, you're connected to him. You're a part of him. His blood courses through your veins. He gave you a spiritual life. He raised you from the dead and gave spiritual life to you. And so this bread represents wholeness. Each one of us is just part of the whole loaf. and it represents wholeness. He bore all manner of sickness and disease upon himself on that cross. It wasn't just for our sins. He bore sickness and disease upon himself. He was beaten and marred by 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails, and there was nothing left of his body that could be recognized. And he did that for each one of us. He paid the full and ultimate price for each one of us. That's how valuable your life is to God, that he was willing to die on a cross, a horrible death for each one of us. And that's why we don't do this as a church tradition just to do it. We do it when the Spirit seems to move upon us. It's been a while, and we come together and we do it. Today, this is what we're honoring. We're honoring his life, his death, and his resurrection. So when we come around and serve this to you, we're going to be quiet about it, but just take a few minutes and contemplate your life and contemplate the great value that your life is. Maybe nobody ever loved you like Jesus loves you. And maybe today you will have a better understanding of that, that the one who loves you the most was the one who gave his life for you, because he saw the worth and he saw the value in every life. And when we bring this around, and when everyone has their bread, we'll take it together, and then we'll pass out the juice. So I'll talk a little bit about that. So here we go. This is Jesus' body broken for you. Everyone have some? Okay. I want you to think about that table that night when the one who betrayed Jesus, he still had made provision for him by laying down his body. What I'd like to do is have you think about the person who's hurt you, wounded you, offended you, wronged you, and with everything you have inside of you, would you make a quality decision to forgive that person or persons and settle it right now today and set yourself free? Because that's what Jesus did. When he laid down his life for those who wounded him, for those who betrayed him, for those who tried to kill him and ultimately succeeded, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So let's just take, it won't take long. Father, we choose, before we eat this bread in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice, we choose to forgive from our hearts every person that's wronged us, hurt us, offended us in any way. We choose to forgive them so that we can walk free today in the freedom that you gave us and made available for each one of us. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You see, the wonderful advantage of forgiving everyone is the fact that you never have to revisit it again. And in those same scriptures that we read in Matthew, Jesus said he took the cup. It was a specific cup at the table. It wasn't just any cup. It says the cup. The cup designated the cup of suffering, the cup that was going to cost him his life. But if you could imagine, Tom talked about the screen being white. Talked about it being dark. Well, our hearts are like that. When we've sinned, how can we be free from that? What's the way out? We can carry it. We can say we're sorry. But it's still in there, isn't it? Because people are quick to remind us again. People's nature is like that. But to the Christian, This is very important because my son, at the age of 8 years old, had a revelation of Jesus' blood as being the sin eraser. He was in school at that time, of course, being 8 years old. He knows what erasers are. They used them in school. Whatever was written on the board, it was erased. It wasn't there anymore. And he came. We used to have some all-night services. You would have loved that. They weren't no sleeping here. We hokey-pokey through 2 hours, but we had a lot of all-night services, too. And different ones would bring teachings, including the kids. And when he did that demonstration at the age of 8 years old, I marveled, because I still, as a pastor, deal with people to this day that are in their 60s and 70s and 80s, and they are still holding crap down inside of them that happened 50 years ago, and they just won't let it go. What kind of life is that? How can we think that we are going to experience any quality of life if we don't let stuff go? You don't have to go to a psychologist and pay $180 an hour to lay on their couch and keep talking about the same stuff every month, and all the while they're bilking you, cleaning out your pocketbooks left and right. Give it to the church, come here, get saved, get forgiven, and sow your money where it's going to do you some good. But don't let this stuff stay stirred up inside. This is important that you're here today. It's not by accident. God brought you all here today. Some of you, you've heard me talk about these things, you've experienced it, but maybe some of you haven't. Maybe some of you don't know the real meaning of what we're doing. Today you do. And if there's anybody in your life, you've got to let stuff go. And this blood that Jesus shed ensured that. Whatever is in our hearts, His blood erased it. There are so many scriptures on forgiveness that talk about as far as the east and west, so far has God removed our sins. If you took a pencil and you drew a line as far as the east is from the west, how long would your line be? Yeah, Callie, it'd be big, wouldn't it? It'd be awesome big. There'd be no ending. That's the whole point. And the Bible says that He throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness and He looks upon them no more. That's what this blood does. When you settle something today, when I asked you to be thinking about and releasing and forgiving others, this blood will erase it from your life. That means from this day forward, you have no reason to hold on to that stuff anymore. Jesus didn't hold on to yours or my sins. And we're taught as His followers to do the same. Let it go. And you know what happens when we let it go? God has the opportunity to work in the person's life, and He has an opportunity to work in our lives because we're not putting up a wall of resistance. So, with this in mind, it is my joy. This is the blood. It represents the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. And He went and He applied it on the mercy seat in heaven, that every sin that we have ever committed, are or ever will, it's been paid for. The debt has been paid in full. That's why we celebrate and pass us around with smiles on our faces, because that's good news. I know a lot of people in my life that never forgot, never forgave. But that's between them and God now. And I just celebrate what He's done for me. This is Jesus' blood that He willingly shed for you, all of you. Okay. Here we go. Think of the worst thing you ever did. Think of the things in your life that people might still hold against you. But think about the price that was paid. You don't have to hold it anymore. You see, that's the wonderful thing about being a believer. Every day we walk in newness of life because we're looking back now at the cross. You notice it's empty? He's not up there? There's a reason for that. Because He's not on the cross anymore. It's what He did. The price has been paid, and this blood sealed it and settled it. And when you make a covenant, that means you're one with that person. I could talk a lot about covenants, but I won't. But the blood, when a covenant is made and signed in blood, it's a done deal. And Jesus has done it up for you. Celebrate. Let it do its work in your life. Before we close with a closing song today, those of you that attend regularly know that we're a church that believes in prayer. We believe in praying individually for those of you who have needs, and for those of you that may be visiting today that may, maybe you didn't know that was going to happen, but maybe you came with some prayer needs too. And we always like to make sure that everyone has that opportunity, because we are going to close with a song right after we've had prayer for those of you that want prayer. I don't do group prayers generally. I like knowing like what Jesus did. He ministered individually to each person that had need. And this is a church that's patterned itself after the ministry of Christ. So if that's you and you have a need this morning and you want prayer, please come up.
Every broken weary soul. grows.